Well, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, we're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts, and we're seeing the history of the first century church. We're seeing Luke's spread of the gospel and the good news. Let me remind you the outline of the book of Acts. It could be divided into three parts. Chapters 1 through 7 basically deal with the spread of the message in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 going through Judea and Samaria, and then beginning in chapters 13 through the rest of the book, it's basically the spread of the message to the end of the world, or what's known world at that time. Paul is the central figure in this last section. This is where we are in our study in Acts 19. Paul has three missionary journeys. We're now on the third one. And as we move into 19, we're going to see some things that are a really bit different. Different than normal. Different than things that you'd see. And in fact, this is one of the harder passages. There are people always looking at Acts 19 about the first seven verses and going, what's going on? How does that fit? And we'll see it. As we're going to see a number of things as we look at the passage. We're going to meet what we call some Old Testament saints. What do we mean by that? Why do we call them Old Testament saints? I thought we're in the church age. How does that fit? Then we're going to see Paul teaching the Bible, and that is really the key for his ministry, and that's the key for all ministry. And then we're going to see some miracles. Go back to that slide. We're going to see some miracles that happen through Paul. Now, as we begin, let me raise some questions, okay? First, when does a believer get the Holy Spirit? I mean, we'd all say, well, wait a minute. We've been studying the Bible for a long time. When you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you get the Holy Spirit. We're going to find that that's not exactly true right here in this passage. And then second is, what should be our emphasis in ministry? How does all this fit? We'll see it as we go through. Well, you know this, when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, some really unique things happen, some special things happen. We were dead in trespasses and sins, now we're alive in Christ. Think about some of the things that happen. We now have eternal life. We were going to be separated from God forever. We were going to be called what the Bible says, the second death, eternally separated from God. But now we have eternal life, which means we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. We are born again. That means we were spiritually dead. Now we're spiritually alive. We become a child of God. We were a child of the devil. Now we're a child of God. And we know that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in us. Those of us in the church age, we know that from the day of Pentecost on, when people believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside them. So it's some great things there. What is God's plan for us? In Romans 8:29, his plan is to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we think about that. That's great. Well, this morning, we're going to see some believers who do not have the Holy Spirit. And we could say, well, how is this possible? We actually call them Old Testament saints. Why? What does this mean? We want to understand this event as we go through the passage. As we begin, let me remind you where we are. We are seeing Paul's missionary journeys. I think the first missionary journey, he went through the Galatian region, came back home. And the second missionary journey, he went back through the Galatian region, Asia, on to Greece, northern and southern Greece, Macedonia and Achaia, and then back home. He's now in the third missionary journey. And as he's going to go back through to Ephesus, we have a map. Okay, let me just show you this. On his third missionary journey, he leaves and he goes back through the same region, and he ends up coming back to Ephesus, and he's going to spend over 2 years in this city. If you remember that they want him to stay, and they wanted him to stay at another time, and he said, well, if the Lord wills, I'll come back. Well, he comes back, and he's going to stay there for a couple of years. And we're going to see that Ephesus, and on that map, you can leave it on that map for a second. Ephesus is really the leading city in that region. And of course, when you think of Ephesus, you think of the book of Ephesians. You say, okay, the book of Ephesians. So these are the people that Paul wrote that letter to. How does it fit together? We're going to see. Let me give you a little outline of the passage this morning. We're just going to look at the first 16 verses, but we're going to see, I call it Ephesus, some Old Testament believers. That's the first seven verses. Then we're going to see his ministry there, and we're just getting to the beginning of it. We're going to see he taught in the school of Tyrannus, and then we're going to see some miracles. But we're also going to see what I consider sort of a funny story toward the end, and we'll see it as we go through it. So, as we look this morning, let me give you some of the issues. We're going to see that there's some believers not having the Holy Spirit. We're going to call them Old Testament saints, and we're going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So before we're through, we're going to take you through what does the Holy Spirit do, I mean, for us, both at the moment of salvation and then daily. And then we're going to see Paul's ministry, and there were miracles and some events, but one of the key things we're going to see is he taught the Word of God. So let's look at Acts chapter 19, and let's see where we are. Look at verse 1. Now it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country, that's the region called Galatia, that's modern day Turkey, and he came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Now, remember Apollos? Apollos was that guy who could really talk, and he knew the Bible really well, and he was a great teacher, but he didn't know enough about Jesus and things. He was just teaching good, and Aquila and Priscilla listened to him speak, called him over, got him off by himself, and said, "You're the best teacher we've heard in years and years and years. However, you haven't got all the information," and they gave him information, and then he left and went through some other places. Now, while Apollos had gone on to Corinth, Paul comes back through and stops at Ephesus, and he found some disciples. Now, when the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts and on, uses the word disciple, they're talking about the believers. So he's found some believers. But look what happened, because the best we can tell, he started talking to them, and by talking to them, he realized, wait a minute, something's wrong here. And look what he says. He said to them, verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, for some reason, Paul's understanding something's not right. And he said, by the way, wait a minute. When you believed, did you get the Holy Spirit? And they said, no. In fact, we're not even sure. And when they say, we don't know if there's a Holy Spirit, that's not what they mean. Because Old Testament talked about the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist talked about the Holy Spirit. What they're saying is, we don't know about the Holy Spirit. We don't know we're supposed to have the Holy Spirit, not have the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? We don't even know. We haven't even heard about this Holy Spirit thing. And he said to them, now, this is a problem. And we would say, wait a minute. I thought when people trust in Jesus, they immediately get the Holy Spirit. Well, we do now. If you remember in the beginning of the book of Acts, because this is a transition book, a transition from Old Testament to New Testament, that the Holy Spirit, there were some people who believe and they don't get the Holy Spirit. If you remember, the Samaritans believed, and until they sent Peter and the Jewish Jerusalem church up there, they were believers, but they didn't get the Holy Spirit, so they'd all be connected in one place. And we saw that at two or three different things. Now, one of the questions we could raise, aren't we supposed to have the Holy Spirit when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? What about these people? So what? Paul gives us some information. So he starts asking them some questions. He said, wait a minute, do y'all not have the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we didn't get the Holy Spirit. And he says, in verse 3, and he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Let me understand something for you. Baptism, we're not talking about somebody just water baptism. Baptism, in that mind, is the identification. He's actually saying, well, when you believed, who were you identifying with? What were you connecting with? And they said, John the Baptist. Do you remember John the Baptist's ministry? John the Baptist, they came out to him and said, are you the Christ? He said, well, I'm not the Christ. They said, are you one of the main prophets? No, I'm not one of the main prophets. Well, who are you? And he said, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm saying, make the way for the Lord. The Messiah's here. He's coming. I'm not even worthy to undo his shoes. He's the Savior of the world. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was John's ministry. And people believed, when they listened to John, they believed that the Messiah was coming. They had trusted in the one, and sometimes they might even have used the name Jesus as time went by, but they were believing in the coming Messiah. So he said, what were you identified with? And they said, we identified with John. Because see, John's message, what was the message? He said, when did you believe? They said it was John's message. And see, what did John say? The Messiah's coming. The King is coming. He's on the earth. Trust in the King. He's here. And then Paul reminds them of John's message. Look at verse 4. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. So Paul says, listen, you were believing in the one coming after John. John said the Messiah's coming, and you believed in the coming Messiah. Now, what do they not understand? The Messiah has what? Has come. See, they're Old Testament believers. Because see, how were you saved in the Old Testament? You were believing in the what? The coming Messiah. And when John the Baptist was on the earth, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. The Messiah is here now. The Messiah is on the earth. The Messiah is coming. And they were going, yes, he's coming. They didn't know he came. Now, we would all go, how can these people not know? I don't know. Did Apollos know everything? And he was a great teacher. And no, he didn't. And so Paul reminded them the fact that John said, believe in the one who is coming. Listen to this. I'm just going to read to you. You don't have to turn there. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who is mightier than I am. I'm not even fit to remove his sandals. So John's message was, the Messiah is coming. That's all they knew. Technically, they're still Old Testament saints. They didn't know that the Messiah came, died, paid for sin, rose again, sent into heaven. They're still thinking he's coming. In fact, these believers didn't know Jesus had come, nor that he had died and rose again. They're still looking for the coming Messiah. So we would say, in a sense, they're Old Testament saints. Now, in the church age, you get the Holy Spirit when you believe. They didn't. They didn't know he'd already come. They were Old Testament saints. Remember, they were not yet part of the church, the body of Christ. They had not identified with Jesus. Who was their identification with? John. And they had not identified with Jesus' death and his resurrection. So when Paul says, John told you about this baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, and then he says, that is Jesus. You need to identify with Jesus. Now, these people are believers. Just like people in the Old Testament believed in the coming Messiah, they were believers. And so these people are believers. They just haven't known exactly who the Messiah is and what he did. They haven't got it all together. And so look what happened. When they heard this, they were baptized. What? They began identified in where? In the name of the Lord Jesus. And so they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They identified with Jesus and his death and resurrection. It would be almost like you coming up to these people and saying, listen, you sound different. You're talking about ministry different. Did you not get the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they went, no, we don't even know really about the Holy Spirit. They said, what were you believing in? Well, we believed John's message. John said the Messiah was coming. We believed in the coming Messiah. We'll be glad when he gets here. Wait a minute. He's already come. Remember, John said, the one who is coming, well, the one who came is Jesus. And when they heard that, they believed. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They believed in Jesus Christ. And look what happened. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And I think the reason that you see these miracle sign gifts and the prophesying was so that they could see an outward manifestation that they had the Holy Spirit. And so it's an amazing thing. We're seeing this. And by the way, this is not so unusual. This manifestation, it happened on the day of Pentecost. It happened in Samaria. It happened with Cornelius. It happens with these people. This is a transition time period. I've seen people take this passage and say that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you may or may not get the Holy Spirit. That's not accurate for today. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not one of his. So we see when this transition part finished and these Old Testament saints basically were gone or died out, or from this point on, you've got to remember that Jesus has come and died. We don't go to people today and say, you need to believe in the one who's coming. That's the wrong message. He's already come. He's already died. He's already risen again. And so that's what we do. We're seeing these believers who had trusted in the coming Messiah, and when they find out that he came and he's Jesus, they trusted in him. So I hope you understand that. It's pretty hard. It's a hard passage. And what you probably want to do is study it on your own. Dig it, see how it fits together, see what you can find, and see if you can put it together, because it ties back in with Apollos. It ties back in with the transition things that we've seen, the message going to the Jews, the message going to the Samaritans, the message that going to the Gentiles. Each one of those are transition time periods. So here, in a sense, is a message going to Old Testament believers who did not know Jesus had already come and died. Now, let's think for just a minute about the Holy Spirit. And I just want to show you something, and I'm going to go through it very, very quickly. But when we talk about it today, you say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? What are we supposed to know? What are we supposed to do? Well, when we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there's a twofold aspect. There's the ministry of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, and then the ministry of the Holy Spirit daily. Let's look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit at salvation. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts the whole world. That's all. Unbelievers, basically, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's John chapter 16. When a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, my prayer is that every one of you in this room, what? Do you have trusted in Christ? You say, yeah, there was a time in my life I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. The moment you believed in Christ, He regenerated us. He regenerates us. That means He makes us alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. John 3:5-6, you must be born again. Regeneration, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were spiritually dead. We couldn't understand the things about God. And the moment we believe, we're now regenerated and alive. He baptizes us. Now, don't get confused. The word baptize means to identify. This means He places us in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. In the book of Acts, sometimes when there was this people trusting, there was this manifestation. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit places a believer in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. The third thing that He does the moment we believe, not only does He make us alive, not only does He put us in Christ, but He seals us, which means Ephesians 4:30, we're sealed into the day of redemption. That means we are secure in Christ and will always be secure in Christ. Ephesians 1:13, same thing. When a person believes in Jesus, they are safe and sealed forever. The fourth thing that happens is He comes to live inside of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You're not your own. So your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So not only does the Holy Spirit make you alive, put you in Christ, seal you, but He comes to live inside of you. Now that happens the moment we believe. Now it didn't happen for these Old Testament saints that way. It was a transition, but it happens for us. The last thing that we see there is He gives us spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says the Spirit gives gifts as He desires, and each one gets spiritual gifts. That means every one of us in this room who've trusted in Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift, at least one. So the moment you believe, all of those things happen. Now let me show you a second, is that daily, here's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He fills us. That means He empowers us. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us is actually the power for us to live. It's called being filled with the Spirit. So we're supposed to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. That's the power. He actually teaches us in John 16, says the Holy Spirit will teach us. Another place is called illumination. It's illuminating the Scripture so that as you and I study the Bible, we can begin to understand it because the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it. There's an aspect of Romans 8:14 where He guides us. As many are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. The idea that the Holy Spirit helps us. Now, people get all mixed up and they, you know, He actually guides us through the Word of God. That's how you know the will of God, through the Word of God. Fourth thing, He assures us in Romans 8:16, He says the Spirit works with our spirit to tell us that we are the children of God. There are times that the Holy Spirit reminds us who we are and it takes us back to the Scripture. And then finally, the idea that the Holy Spirit prays for us, a good verse, and besides Ephesians 6:18, you can write Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26 says the Holy Spirit actually prays for us. When we don't know what to pray, and there are times we'll say, oh Lord, would you please do this? We don't even know what's best. The Holy Spirit actually makes intercession for us. And so that's daily. So you can see the Holy Spirit's ministry at the beginning of the moment of salvation, and then what the Holy Spirit does daily for us. Now in this passage, these were Old Testament believers, so to speak, because they had believed in the coming Messiah and they never even knew He came. And when Paul finds them and says, why don't y'all have the Holy Spirit? Well, because we believed what John said. He said, no. John was talking about the one who's coming. The one who's coming, He already came. He's Jesus, and you need to believe in Jesus. Not that they got saved again, but they got placed into the body of Christ, which is the church. I hope that makes sense. If not, we can meet together or something. I can give you more detail. Notice what he says. They were in all about 12 men. 12 people, 12 men who basically were Old Testament saints. Now, it's a strange event. And it's not very usual in the Scripture, but this is what we see there. Now watch what Paul does. Watch his ministry. And he entered the synagogue and he continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading with them about the kingdom of God. You know, that's what Paul did. If you remember how Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to the to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He would always go to the Jews first, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he would go into the synagogue, and it says, in Ephesus, he went into the synagogue, and he was speaking boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading with them about the kingdom. He's talking about Jesus and the kingdom and the Savior and all of these things. It's the same thing he did when he was there the first time. But notice the response. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Listen, he's in the synagogue where he's trying to reason with these Jewish people to believe in the Messiah, and it got to the point where some people weren't even going to listen, and some people were standing up and saying bad things about Jesus and the Christians this way. Remember what he says? And they were speaking speaking evil of the way. Christianity was called the way. The way is Jesus Christ. And so they were basically saying some pretty bad things about Jesus. So he said this, okay, I've done all I can do. And he left them, and he went to a place pretty close to, the best we can tell, pretty close to the synagogue. There was a guy by the name of Tyrannus who had a school. And what we can find from history and things we can read is that most likely from 11 to about 4 every day, Paul taught the Bible at the school of Tyrannus. There's even some manuscripts that have written out beside them, Paul taught from 11 to 4. Now, that's not part of Scripture, but it is written on the manuscripts, okay? And so what we find is this, that in that culture, they actually started work fairly early. And they worked till about 11. And from 11 to mid-afternoon, they stopped working. And so what Paul did is when people had their break during the day, he would teach in the school of Tyrannus. And he would teach the Bible. And it was amazing what he did. Now, I want to show you something, because look what it says in verse 10. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. They heard what? The word of the Lord. What is he teaching? He's teaching the Bible. Look, Paul didn't go in there with build yourself up and name it and claim it and all these things. He went in there and he taught them the Scripture. That's why our goal on Sunday morning, Sunday school, Wednesday nights, whenever we meet, is to teach through the Word of God, because that's the foundation. That is the key. Notice, look, this map. Here's what he says. It says, everybody in Asia heard the Word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Look at this. As Paul was in Ephesus, this message spread all out into this part. Now, this map doesn't show it, but if you look at this section of the world, if you remember when the book of Revelation was written, about 95 AD, that's going to be about 30 years from now, there are churches all over this place, and the 7 churches in Revelation are found right here in this region. So what you find is that Paul taught the Bible for a period of 2 years, and it didn't just stay in Ephesus. It started spreading out all around. It said so that people heard the word of the Lord. What should be our emphasis? It should be the word. It should be the teaching of the word. Salvation comes by the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of Christ. Growth comes by the word. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere miracle of the word so that you may grow. See, the bottom line is the Bible is what we use to lead people to Christ. The Bible is what we use to help people grow. And that's what Paul was doing. He was teaching the word. Now, I'm going to show you, once again, this Acts 19 is kind of weird. The first part's weird. The second part right here is weird. Watch what happens. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Now, what happened is, what did Paul do for a living? He was a tent maker. Now, he taught, but he was a tent maker. What do you think he did besides from 11 to 4? He probably made tents. And it said that people would get his handkerchiefs, his rags. They were actually called sweat rags. I just didn't want to say that. It sounds kind of nasty, but they were sweat rags. And they got those rags, took them to people who were sick, and put those rags on people, and they got well. Now, why would God do such miracles? That's really unusual. Because in Ephesus, it was the center of pagan worship of Artemis. Artemis was a god, a goddess, and she was the goddess of fertility and a hunter goddess. And one of the seven wonders of the world was in Ephesus. She had a temple that was 300 and something feet long and 200 and something wide. It was 70 something feet high. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. And people all over worshiped this false goddess. And I think what God was doing was showing the power of the true God in the midst of a place that is full of false worship. You're going to see next week, when we get a little further in the passage, because what happens here, you're going to see that people begin to say, we can't believe that junk anymore. And you're going to see that these people who were making these little shrines of Artemis, that they start losing money because people quit buying them because they say, we don't believe in Artemis anymore. And we're going to see what happens in the next couple of weeks. Extraordinary miracles were happening. It was extraordinary miracles beyond what was ordinary. And so even just his handkerchiefs. Now, watch this. You may not understand this, but in the Jewish culture, there were sometimes people who did what they call exorcism. Most people know what exorcism is. That's people who were demon-possessed or something. They would come by and they would say, you know, in the God of Moses, the God of Abraham. And this is talking about Jewish people here. Notice the next verse. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went out from place to place attempting to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And here's what happened. Such miracles were deemed done by Paul that some of these Jewish exorcists, now they're not believers in Jesus, they usually go around and try to cast out demons from people. But now they see what's going on with Paul and they said, let's just use the name Jesus. Must be a very powerful God. Must be a good lucky charm, right? Because if we just name the name Jesus, everything will happen. Listen, there are people today. I met with a person about a year ago, and they said, Jesus' name is special. All you have to do is name Jesus, and God is obligated to do whatever you ask. If you just say Jesus' name, you're obligated. I said, Jesus isn't a lucky charm. See, these people are going to use Jesus like he's a lucky charm. Watch what happens. But some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted, they were going to try to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. And what they would say is this, I adjure you, I challenge you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they would go to somebody and they found this man who was demon possessed. And there are seven of them. They're called the seven sons of a guy named Sceva. And they come up to this guy and they say, you've got a demon inside you. Demon, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul talks about, we tell you to come out. That's what they're going to do. Watch what happens. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. They were the ones doing this. They decided, let me put it first, they had decided that if these things were happening by Paul, they would, all you have to do is use the name Jesus. So watch what happens. The seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, now this person is demon possessed. And so the demon looks at these seven sons and says, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? Right? He said, just because you name Jesus doesn't mean anything. And so this demon actually says to these seven guys, and notice he says, I know about Jesus. He says, and I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul. So he's saying, I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is, but I don't really know who you guys are. And watch what happened. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, all seven of them, and subdued all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. He jumped on them and tore all the clothes off of them. And so I think when the seven sons of Sceva got out of there, they said, we're not going to try to use the name Jesus anymore to do something like that, right? And the truth is this, Jesus' name is not a magic charm. He's the Savior of the world. He's the true God. And see, not everybody who uses the name Jesus is a believer and belong to him. Listen, you can turn on the TV or the radio or even pick up a book And sometimes the people in the TV and radio, they're talking about Jesus. That doesn't even mean they believe in him as Savior. Be real careful just because somebody uses his name. One of the things I tell people to do is this. Is first of all, what do they say about Christ? They're using the name Jesus, but what do they mean? Ask them, what do you believe about Jesus? I know some people who say they believe in Jesus, but they believe he was born of Adam, God, and Virgin Mary. And that he was married and had three wives, and he was born in Jerusalem. That's not the same Jesus. So you got to ask them and find out what they believe. Okay? So what do they say about Jesus? And then what is their gospel? There are people who use the name of Jesus, but it has nothing to do with trusting in Christ for salvation. So just because somebody uses the name of Jesus, just because somebody wrote a book, doesn't mean that this is somebody you ought to believe and trust in. You need to look at what they say, because these guys were going around naming Jesus, and when they got to the wrong guy with the wrong demon, he whipped them all and ran them off. This event had an effect on the city. We'll see it next week. What did the believers do when they saw this event? So what have we seen? We've seen Paul tells these Old Testament believers about Jesus, and they trust in him, and then he ran out of the synagogue, basically, and he taught in the school of Tyrannus. He taught the word of God. There were some amazing miracles done through Paul, and when some Jewish exorcists tried it, basically trying to use the name of Jesus like a lucky charm, they were run off. So let me give you some applications. The first one is this. Understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Realize that when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit actually comes to live inside of us. He regenerates us. He seals us. He baptizes us. He gives us gifts. He saves us. All of those things. And then daily, and indwells us, and then daily he is right there teaching, guiding, illuminating, empowering us to serve. So know what the Bible says. And if you need to, do a study, dig through it, put it together, understand it, so you can understand these sort of things. Second, we must keep the emphasis on God's word. We have to. Clearly proclaim the word of God. It's the key for salvation. It's the key for growth. That's why we need to know it, apply it, and pass it on. The emphasis of this body, of this local body that's gathered together, that's going to break ground today, Lord willing, is our emphasis is the teaching of the Word of God. Our emphasis is a clear grace message of salvation. Our emphasis is that the believers do the ministry. We have to keep that going. Cannot change. We will not change. The third thing. Be discerning concerning those who use the name Jesus. First of all, think about this. What do they say about Jesus? Just because they use his name. I mean, you had the seven sons of Sceva who weren't believers who were using the name of Jesus for their own benefit, basically. What do they say about Jesus? And then the second thing is, what is their message? What is their gospel? Because the good news message is Jesus died and rose again, and whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. That's the bottom line. So we want to be ready to give an answer to those about Jesus Christ. So watch out. People use books, TV, radio. They use his name. But that doesn't mean they believe in him as Savior. May we proclaim God's word in a fallen world, having an understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and being discerning when we hear people use the name Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you, Lord, for this body. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we know there's some real hard things in the Bible, especially seeing people who have been believers for a long time and they still don't have the Holy Spirit. Help us to be able to put it together to understand the whole idea of an Old Testament saint and when they trusted in Christ and all of those things. Lord, help us also to see why you did these miracles through Paul. And then Lord, help us to understand about keeping the emphasis, the word of God. It is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it never comes back void, but accomplishes the purpose. It is truth, and it is profitable. May we be ready to know it, to apply it, and to pass it on. Lord, thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Use us, Lord, for your glory. May today be a very special day in the life of our church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.